Well, good morning, Bridgewater. What's up? And welcome to you watching online. When I talked to Aaron about this week, I said, like seriously, I want to celebrate, right? And I want to just celebrate what God has done. I'm so excited about what God has done over the past 6 years. And it's to his glory, right? And so we just all are in a season. We're all sojourners. And I want to go back and just say, God, thank you for the life change that has happened. As I watch people as I was walking around today, shaking hands, I just see stories about salvation and baptism and serving and marriages restored. And it's just so awesome, right? But I'm a little offended because the energy in the room was a little bit over the top this morning. This is awesome. He is leaving. And then with Joe, I thought we were in a Pentecostal church going on, right? Shout it out. Oh, yeah, shout it out. So I did. I said, Aaron, you got to just let this rip this week. Let's have fun. Let's celebrate an incredible God. We are going to take a break from our restored series. And I want to just share some things that are on my heart that I've been thinking about over the last couple of weeks. And I want to share with you. This is a journey that I'm on, but it's a journey that you're going to be on as well, right? And so I want to share some things about what is on my mind. Have you ever gone through a season where you just didn't know what God was up to? A season where you're just really uncertain and you start questioning. You're like, God, like, what's up with this? Like, I don't understand. None of this makes sense. God, I don't get it. Well, for our family, we've been through so many seasons like that in this journey we call Christianity. Times where we just literally find ourselves on the ground before God, just praying and crying out to him, not knowing what's going to happen. We've talked about our son, and we went through this time of uncertainty, not knowing what was going to happen with our son and his life. And when they told us that our son was going to die, we didn't know what was going to happen, how it was going to go down. And we went through this season of uncertainty, and we wanted to know, God, why? I remember when I got a call from a camp in Florida. Listen, man, we need your help. Here's the problem. We can't pay you. We have no insurance. And we can't afford to even move you here. Can you do that? Oh, okay. A season of uncertainty. God, what are you doing? And then all of a sudden, God lays it in your heart to plant a church, to plant a campus in Conklin. How crazy is that? But when we don't know with certainty what's going to happen, I want you to know this. God has a way of putting pieces of the puzzle together and revealing his plan in the midst of uncertainty. But God shows up. And God continues to do his work no matter what happens in the midst of our circumstances. You've got to believe that, church. God is still on the throne. He still rules and reigns. This is his church, and he wants to grow his church. I want you to know that 14 years ago, I was with my boss, and we were driving down Conklin Road, 14 years ago. And as we were driving down, we're trying to take an issue. Something happened in our business, and I was driving down Conklin Road with him. And as we drove down past this building, we saw this church, a big white church, just about a block and a half down. And what I said was to my boss 14 years ago, I go, what is that? Because I felt like I was in the middle of the sticks, right? Conklin, like we're in the middle of nowhere. And I looked, I said, what is that? And he goes, that's Little White Church. And I said, really? I remember we played them in softball when I was growing up. And when I was a kid, some of you who are older than dirt like me, you remember they were actually on TV, right? They were on TV. They had their services on TV. And so I went, wow, that's crazy. I said, that's a Little White Church. I didn't know that. I don't think I've ever been by it. And I said, how are they doing? And this is what he told me. He said, they're struggling. They're not doing well. And I have no idea why I said this, but this is what I said. I said, wouldn't it be cool to plant a church in this community and have a gospel influence? Because on our bucket list for Kim and I, we always wanted to plant a church. And we thought it'd be so cool. He's checking off our bucket list. Hey, let's plant a church somewhere and say, look at God, we were able to do this. This is awesome. 14 years ago, I made a statement on Conklin Road that wouldn't it be cool to put a church here? Well, a couple years later, I was going to a church and teaching a Sunday school class, and I met this cool couple called Reed and Jill. And some of you online don't know Reed and Jill. People typically have come here and know Reed and Jill. They're just an amazing couple. And one day they invited us to their house, and we were down there talking, just having lunch together, dinner together. And as we were talking through life and what we're doing, somehow we got talking about church planning. And as we talked about it, I said, like, we kind of have on our bucket list, it'd be cool to plant a church. And they're going, we have a burden to plant a church too. And I don't remember who said it first, but one of us mentioned Conklin. Because Reed and Jill attended church in Conklin and had a burden to come back to this community and do something big for God. And we just looked at each other going, you're kidding me. Are you kidding me? Like, we've talked about going and planting a church in Conklin. We both ended up in Halstead. And as two couples, we started on this journey thinking about what would it be like and what could God do here. Then I met Music Boy. And he has a different side of the story, but mine's right, his is wrong. But I remember talking to Music Boy at a graduation party in Otsenango Park, and we talked about, hey, wouldn't it be cool to do church together and to see what God could do? Guys, I want you to know that along this journey, we've had ups and downs. We've had things that we didn't expect. There were some crazy stories I was sharing with the production team. The biggest fight Aaron and I had in this whole process, and it was over bathrooms. And he was right and I was wrong. And so he has never let me forget that. Obviously, that's Music Boy back there, right? So. But anyways, today we're going to tell a story about a Bible character, a well-known story, that he went through his life and all he did was keep being confronted with uncertainty. Like, he had those moments in life where he's just going like, God, what's up with this? God, what are you doing? This makes no sense. This is not fair. And he could have sat there and pouted. He could have sat there and complained. He could have sat there and pointed fingers. But instead, he walked through this journey and watched God show up all along the way. But God. Joseph was a son of Jacob, and Jacob was one of the patriarchs of Israel. It was his sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And in this family, I know your family's perfect, right? You have no issues in life. But with Jacob's family, they were kind of messed up. Like, they were just super dysfunctional. The siblings didn't get along very well. A lot of infighting between them. And we're going to go on this journey with Joseph. And we're going to see the but God moments of how God showed up and did a work. I'm hoping that today you see a purpose in your uncertainty and a plan in the midst of your chaos. I know that God brings adversity in our life. He brings trials and difficulties in our lives. And what he's doing is oftentimes he's doing a work in us so that we can do a work in others. He gives us a platform. He begins to transform us through our adversities, through our trials. He says this, it's not about people, it's about me. And you need to keep watching me. Keep your eyes fixed on me because I am the author and I am the perfecter of life. God shows up in the midst of what is uncomfortable. He shows up in the midst of uncertainty and says this, I want you to know, but God, I'm going to use you to serve others, and I'm going to use you to bring glory to myself. God, never waste our circumstances. Too often we allow our circumstances to make us bitter. Too many times we allow our circumstances to make us unhappy. But I want you to know this. God will use our circumstances to conform us into his image, to use us for his glory. And it's through our trials and adversities that God often gives us the loudest voice. But God. Today, I do want you to understand this. God never wastes an experience. God will never waste an experience. I have this crazy, crazy thought, this crazy idea that God actually knows what he's doing. Like, seriously, I have this crazy thing in my head that God is in control. He knows exactly what he's doing, and we can trust him through the process. So we're going to talk about the family dynamics and the dysfunction that were going on in Jacob's family as we look at Genesis chapter 37. This is the account of Jacob's family's line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, referring to Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I, your brothers, actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So here we go. We have this family situation where Joseph was born later in Jacob's life. Jacob loved Joseph. He was the favorite son. And there are many things. Not only was he the favorite son, but he would often go check on his brothers and then come back and bring a report back to mom and dad and say, you should see what these guys are doing in the field. They are misbehaving. They're being naughty. Well, they didn't like him, first of all, because he's the favorite, but also because he told on them. It even said this, when they were getting like Christmas presents, like all the other brothers were getting stuff from the thrift store, right? Merry Christmas. And Joseph got this elaborate coat of many colors. He goes, here. So Jacob had these dreams. And what is said in the dreams basically is someday his family would come before him and they would bow before him. And for this, they hated him. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but I'm the youngest in my family. If you guys do anything with birth order, it's really clear, like really clear that I'm the youngest. And so Joseph being the youngest, he wasn't liked. He told on his brothers. And I want you to know, if I did that to my older siblings, they would have beat me and they would have taped me to a pole in the basement, right? And not let me go. To say there's tension is an overstatement. So one day, Joseph's walking out to check up on his brothers. And as he's walking, his brothers look out and they see him and go, here comes the dreamer. They probably saw him because he had this like coat on. And they go, there's Joseph. And they said, like I'm so sick of him. And they said, what can we do? What can we do to him? And as they started talking, it got out of hand really quick. And what they said was this, let's kill him. Let's kill him, and then we'll tell dad that a lion got to him. Some wild beast just ate him. Reuben, one of the brothers, said, you can't do that. And so they debated what to do with Joseph. They ended up throwing him in a pit. They just threw him in a pit. And they said, we'll figure out what we're going to do with you. And as they sat there kind of thinking about what they're going to do with Joseph in this pit, they see this caravan of Ishmaelites heading to Egypt. And as they stopped, they ended up selling Joseph into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt in the house of Potiphar, who was one of the executives for Pharaoh. He was captain of the guard. He was a big-time official in Egypt. And there he is as a slave in Potiphar's household. But it says this, Joseph did it the right way. He did things the right way. He could have sat around and cried and pouted and blamed God and blamed his family and said, woe is me, but it said he did it the right way. In chapter 39, it said this, from time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Basically, Joseph did his job. In the midst of all the uncertainty, he did his job. And God blessed Potiphar's household because of Joseph. Everything was going well. And then Potiphar's wife took a special interest in Joseph. And she asked him to do things that were not in his job description. And when Joseph said no, when Joseph rejected her, she made a false claim against Joseph, which landed him in prison. I want you to think about the journey that Joseph was on. Joseph is sitting home and has a dream. He shares that dream, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, whether it's to torment his brothers or just because he's curious and doesn't know what's going on. He shares his dream. He ends up being beaten and thrown into a pit, sold into slavery in Egypt as a slave, doing a great job, standing up, doing what he's supposed to do, and then he's falsely accused of doing something, and he ends up in prison. How is that fair? How is that fair? But God. But God had a plan in the midst of the uncertainty. And as Joseph was in prison, he met two people, people who worked for Pharaoh. A cupbearer and a baker. And as he got to know these guys, they shared with him that they had dreams too. And he said, listen to me, the interpretations of dreams belong to God. So they said, hey, here's our dream. Tell us what it means. And as he shared with them, the baker didn't fare so well, right? Because the baker ended up being executed, which he told them. But the cupbearer ended up being restored back into Pharaoh's household. And when he went back there, there's Joseph sits in prison in the midst of all that's going down. But Pharaoh has a dream. And no one can interpret Pharaoh's dream. And the cupbearer goes, hey, wait a minute. I know this guy. I have people. I have people that can do things like this. He's in prison. You may want to talk to him. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph out of prison and says, here, come stand before Pharaoh. I want you to interpret this dream. And this is what Joseph said. I cannot do it as far as interpreting the dream. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. I want you to know, Joseph was on this journey and God had a plan. Tell me if you were Joseph, how much of this journey would you completely understand? Really, how much would you really understand what was going down? How many of you would sit there in a pit and go, this is not right, this is not fair? How many of you just sat in prison and said, forget you, God, because this doesn't make sense to me. I'm done with you. I'm done with all of this. You make accusations, you get upset. I want you to know this. Joseph just kept doing what God called him to do, and he ended up in the presence of Pharaoh because of a plan that God had. Because of Joseph, he was going to save a region of the world, and most importantly, he was going to save his family. I believe God never wastes an experience. He has a way of redeeming our chaos, our confusion, ultimately for his glory. Secondly, I want you to know this, God will meet you in the middle of your trouble. There are times that we go through situations and we give lip service to God and say, oh God, we know you're, we get it, God. But in our hearts and in our minds, we've lost confidence in who God is and what God has done. We accuse in our heart. We may not verbally say anything to anyone else, but in our hearts we accuse. Yeah, I know, God, you're the one who's supposed to show up in the middle of my pain. I know you told me that you would be enough. Oh, I know that you're the head of the church. I get it, God. Oh, I get it. But when you're sitting in prison, when you're sitting in the midst of trials and adversities, sometimes it's hard to see those things, right? Sometimes we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But then God allows someone to show up and says, there is light at the end of the tunnel. I have a plan, and you're a part of it, and I'm still working. I will grow my church. This is what it said about Joseph when he was in prison. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Guys, I want you to know that whatever you're going through in your life, and I'm talking just in life in general, I want you to know that God is enough. You need to know I still believe that. I still believe that God is everything he's promised and so much more. He is enough. What did Peter say? Cast all your anxiety in him because he cares for you. I know some of you are probably really ticked at me right now. I get it. I get it. And while I've had an amazing amount of joy loving and serving this church, I hope you've never forgotten that he's the head of the church. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's 100% about him. It's for his glory, not ours. And I hope that in the midst of your uncertainty, you'll realize this. God uses challenges for good. So Joseph ends up in front of Pharaoh. He interprets a dream that there's going to be a famine in the land. And in that, he puts this blueprint together to save all of this food. And in that whole region of the world, people start coming to Egypt, specifically to Joseph, to say, we need help. From a dream to a pit to being in slavery to being in prison to being the right-hand man to Pharaoh to save a region of the world and ultimately saving the remnant of Israel. So the story goes on and talks about how the brothers come to Egypt because they're starving. Their people had no food, and as they came to Egypt, they had to come before the brother they had sold into slavery, and they didn't know that's who it was. And when they walked in the room, guess what happened? They bowed before him. And they said, man, we need help. Now, what would you do, right? Like you have your brothers, they duct taped you a pole in the basement, right? And they said, and they beat you. What would you do? See, most of us would retaliate. Most of us would get even. But this is what Joseph said in chapter 45. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Hey, you may have been some snarky little brothers of mine, right? But God had a plan. And all I was a part of this plan to protect Israel. The brothers didn't believe it. They got really super concerned and said, yeah, right. When dad dies, he's coming after us. So in chapter 50, this is what he says. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Man, family, you've got to understand that God has a plan. He has a purpose. His mission is unchanged. It is so much fun to be a part of the journey. Don't allow whatever you're going through now to divert you from the mission that God has called you to. This is his church, and it's his mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. All I did for 6 years was to tell you that's his mission, and whoever comes after me is going to say the same thing. His mission is this, to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. You have to remember that. As I thought about what was going on in the early days, we had this dream. You have all these people who wanted to help and be a part of it. We started renovating this facility. All kinds of crazy things happened, both good and bad. We had some discussions about bathrooms. The first week we opened up, some of you remember. Some of you have no idea. We were supposed to be done with the renovations, and we weren't done. And there were no stalls in the bathrooms. And so we had people standing outside. Could you imagine the women's stall with three toilets in there with no walls? If you see pictures, walls aren't painted, duct tape everywhere. I remember the drummer that we had, I think the first week. He was going to be one of our guys to help us. He was killed in a motorcycle accident. People that we thought were going to be strategic in the very beginning of this church dropped out in the process. And we're thinking, man, we put all this in you. We thought you were going to be here for us. And we went through those peaks and we went through those valleys. And when I remember we opened up, we were scared to death because we didn't know if anyone was going to show up. But then we saw a community begin to come. And they said, we're hungry and we're thirsty. And we just try to give them what God allowed us to do. I think of the partnership we have with the school. I think of a family that lost their child in a river. I think about the many, I don't know how many different apartments we furnished for people. I remember buying coats for people working outside because they didn't have money to buy a coat when they're working construction. Every time we came to this church, people just came up and said, you come to us, we're here for you. And if you want my wrath, if you stop entertaining the needs of other people and serving them and caring for them spiritually or physically, I'm going to come back. I'm going to whoop each one of you. One of the things I want to close with is communion. And the reason I want to do this is because I think it's pretty relevant because it's always been about the gospel. This week, as I was going through this week, and for Kim and I, it's been a challenging week. It's been a very challenging week for us. We still know it's what God wants, but it's still challenging. And I got a text, and I'm going to say it's from Carol Schwartz, and some of you who know the Schwartz family and what they're going through. Ray's going to have surgery this week, some pretty significant surgery. The stuff they've been through over the last 6 months to years is overwhelming. Carol and Ray could have sat in a pit and said, why, God? Why? This isn't fair. We've been faithful. Why are you doing this to us? Instead, Carol decided to have a Bible study with her neighbor. A neighbor that's been coming here to church. And after Bible study, she went home, April, and she prayed to accept Christ as her Savior. Guys, you can sit in a pit and whine, or you can see it as an opportunity where God's going to show up, and he's going to do huge things through your adversity. I see this little styrofoam piece of whatever this is. But I want you to know, it sets me back and it reminds me of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as a human being, God himself. They punched him, they spit on him. They took a crown of thorns and they jammed it on his head. They mocked him. And this reminds me of the body that Jesus gave up for us. Folks, as we conclude our season together, can we remember the body of Christ? Because it's all about the gospel. And he gave us everything. Will you share with me in this time? When I look at this cup, oh, it reminds me of something that's so important. Because it tells us in Scripture that without the shedding of Christ's blood, there would absolutely be no forgiveness of sin. Folks, I want you to know because of the blood, and we remember it today, We are in relationship with God. We are sons and daughters of God, adopted into his family, carrying out the mission that he intended for the church. Would you remember the blood that he shed together with me? Here's kind of the coolest thing of all. Communion takes us back and it reminds us of what this is all about. But it also gives us a look forward and it says this, you do this until I come back. When we do communion, it shares with us the hope that we have that's found in Christ. Has been to serve with you. What a blessing it has been to be your pastor. Would you pray with me? Father, you're an amazing God. And what an awesome joy and privilege it is to be a part of your church, to give us some just absolutely amazing people. Think of us some amazing stories of life change. God, I thank you for everyone who's listening online, for those who are here. I thank you so much for their lives, that they're a part of this. God, find us faithful. Use us. And as we go out, we want to go out in celebration because this is about you. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.